You know, before we read our passage for this morning, the three verses that we're going to take a look at are life-changing verses that have guided me for years and years and convicted me, I could say fiercely, through the years, through my Christian life. And maybe yours too. Maybe you know what they are. This is about the reality of our heart, our attitude, our focus. And we have a leadership principle in the business world that says you have got to define reality. Have you ever heard that before? You've got to define reality. And what's honestly going on in the company or even in the church, because you can't sugarcoat it and blow it up and make it seem nicer than it is, because if you do that, you don't know how to solve the problems. You know what I'm saying? And so we have Jesus with the same spiritual principle that Jesus lays down for us, and it's, where is your heart's desire really at? Not sugarcoating it, not making it something that it isn't, but what is reality? Where is your heart's desire this morning? So let's read our scripture together, starting with verse 19 of Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, but where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wow. Pretty strong words when you stop to think, especially that last line. Jesus is presenting a word picture about treasure, but I don't think he's necessarily talking about money. That's part of it. But we have a lot of treasures in our life. And you know, it helps us to stop and analyze where our heart's desire is, because treasure, wealth, is the focus of our heart in so many ways. And that's what we might be judged by according to other people. And how we may even at times judge our own worth. Ask any man that's working and he feels worth according to what he makes and does. And we may even be thinking that money is the vehicle to happiness and contentment, things going right in our life. And so we get tricked into thinking life here is all there is. And we can arrange it to be like heaven with enough focus and cash and charisma and effort, until we listen to our heart and we know it's impossible. So this passage helps us and even gives us proof, like a measuring stick, where our real heart and soul are towards Jesus Christ and the Father. Are we focused on God, or are we focused on our own marketing, so to speak, about ourselves? Where is your heart focused this morning? Are we storing up treasure, heart's desires, in a heavenly bank or in an earthly bank, and putting all of our trust into that? Because it doesn't mean that we just ignore everything on earth if we're going to be heavenly minded. Because the proverb addresses that. Listen to this, for instance, with Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, to the grandchildren. Oh my gosh, I think most of us fail at that. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Or Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone does not work, neither shall he eat. Those are pretty tough words, isn't it? So our passage this morning is talking about heart condition. Christ is using treasure as a means for us to understand what is all the treasure, not just money, all the treasure that's in our heart. So, first of all, I want to ask the question, how did Christ walk his path in heavenly treasure? Well, I can pretty easily define that, his whole life, right? Everything that he did, everything that was on earth, his whole life was about his heavenly ministry, preaching the kingdom of God being at hand, his prayer and obedience to the Father, not the gold he received from the wise men. We don't even hear about that anymore. He was heavenly minded, obeying his Father to the point of grave consequences and bringing suffering to himself. So he says in 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. Is that true? Yeah. For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, you know, we read that verse, and I don't know how many of you memorized it in Sunday school or church, if you went. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I kind of feel like we don't believe that for the most part. I think we really feel like we've got to do our thing. But it does make you ponder, doesn't it? And maybe we are many times on the wrong path. Think about what Jesus is saying here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, when I read that, and I've read that so many times, I think, a moth? What's he saying a moth for? What does a moth have to do with our treasure? Well, back then, and maybe all the way up to the 20th century, clothes were considered a portion of a person's wealth or treasure. Because most people throughout history had only one, maybe if they're lucky, two sets of clothing because clothing was so expensive. You might remember while Jesus was being crucified, the Bible says this, then they crucified and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, why would they gamble for Jesus' clothes? I mean, stop and think about this for a minute. They're probably bloodstained, right? He was beat. They were probably dirty. I think we can pretty much guess they were dirty. He fell down many times. He's dragged. He was put on a cross. And I bet it was sweaty. Remember in the garden, he sweat so much that it said that it just dropped from his face like blood? And so you have these totally dirty things. But here's the deal. They can be washed. And clothes were so important that they gambled at whatever his clothes were because they knew they could wash them and they'd have another set. And they weren't cheap like they are today. Cloth was expensive, no sewing machines, everything was done by hand. So it was considered treasure. It meant extra clothing was a demonstration of wealth and class. And why Jesus mentions it. In fact, I remember, and maybe some of you remember, I remember when I was a boy, like in grade school age, and I remember Saturday came and I had to strip down to my underwear and give my mom my shirt, and they went through the wash and dried, and then I put them back on. And I probably, you know, with growing up, when in my era, there weren't much clothes because I was 6'2 by the time I was in seventh grade. So I was shooting up, and there weren't many clothes. And I've talked to some of you and asked you how it was for you, and there are others in here I know who experienced the same thing. It wasn't like we had 20 shirts and 20 jeans. We lucky if we had a couple. Boy, has time changed. It's numerous changes of clothes. In fact, we finally invented in our houses to have walk-in closets. All right? And then our closets are packed. Even in those walk-in closets. And I look at that and I think, do we need all these clothes? But they're so cheap. And we have no idea what it was like to be back then where they weren't cheap. Listen to Job. Though he heaps up silver like dust and piles up clothing like clay. Okay, these are the treasures. He may pile it up, but the just or the righteous ones will wear it. And the innocent will divide the silver. James says a similar thing. Your riches are corrupt and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you. Why a witness? It's because we might be earthly minded. Even Big Samson in the Old Testament had a riddle that he gave to Delilah's brothers and sisters and said, I have a riddle, and if you answer the riddle, I will give you 21 sets of clothes, because there's 21 of them. But if you don't answer it, you're going to buy me 21 sets of clothes. That was his bargaining chip. So the moth was the enemy of the prized possession because they didn't have synthetic cloth in those days. But you guys know, because the moths come through in June and July, and every once in a while you get a little hole. I remember last year when Debbie pulled her favorite sweater out and she was looking at it and she goes, Steve, look at this. There's a hole. A moth has eaten a hole. And so she was so bummed, and we had to go down to Sam's Club and buy another sweater for 15 bucks or whatever. Oh, man. How did that stinking moth get into our closet? So he says this, and let's move on in that passage. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Now the word rust means corrosion or oxidation, and destroy, which means both the moth and rust, causes to disappear, to deteriorate. But it doesn't just mean metals here. It also means food storage. Remember, no refrigerators, so if they try to store meats or grains or vegetables, they go bad very quickly, and you know that in your own home. Just leave rice around for a while, or leave your potatoes sitting out in warm temperature. What happens to them? They begin to grow, right? And precious metals like silver corroded, and the jewels and gold were targets for thieves. And they didn't have banks back then, these big brick fortresses that we have now, covered by FDIC. So Jesus mentions their common everyday struggle, where thieves break in and steal. You know, I was talking to some missionaries that we support. In fact, they're going to be here somewhere in the middle of July. Dan and Tina Moyer are living in Kenya. And so they were over at the house and we were talking about this. And he says, you don't know what it's like to live in Kenya, because it's a great parallel to what the Bible's saying here. He said, our biggest problem was trying to keep thieves out of our house. He said they would break into their house and steal food and clothes and valuables. And so the thieves would know when Dan or Tina were going to leave their house, and they would stand a block away. And he even knew them by name. And they would stand there and wait until they left, and then they would break into the house and steal whatever they could steal. And they put on padlocks, they put on all kinds of things. They finally had to use barbed wire all the way around the walls of their house, and that didn't work, and so they had to hire guards the whole time they were in Kenya. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. What they can depend on is their treasure collected in heaven, not on earth, because it's going to go away. Because there are no thieves in heaven, there's no corruption in heaven, there's no moths, thank God, that can deteriorate in heaven. So let's read it again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then Jesus gives us the punchline. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a hard verse. If it's not a hard verse for you, you are not listening. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what do we see as our treasure? By the world's standard, we're already wealthy and rich, right? Maybe we look at it this way. Maybe our wealth is people liking us. We want people to like us. Or maybe it's impressing people with college degrees. Or maybe your 4.0 GPA is your bragging rights. Or having family members appreciate what you do for them, since you do for them and they don't recognize it. Or body image. Now, you're all a pretty good-looking group. All right. Or the right clothes. Or the respectable job. Or it's your financial wealth, your bank accounts. Or your beauty. Your talent. Maybe it's position. Maybe it's deserved respect. Maybe it's idolizing your children. Maybe it's being the great, perfect parent. Listen, here's the rub. The poor even have treasure. Right? God's not talking about your treasure per se. What he's talking about is your heart and what you have in your heart and what the treasure you think you have in your heart. You know, and I look at it and I thought, well, you know, I've heard over and over, well, America, they're so wealthy and they're all caught up in their finances and that kind of thing. And so I go to Rwanda, okay? Now, some of you have been in different parts of the world, but I went to Rwanda for 2 weeks, and when I got there to our little somewhat of a hotel that we were staying at, everybody was on the streets with fairly reasonable clothes, and they all were holding a mobile phone. And then they all were deciding whose mobile phone was the best. That was their treasure. And as we walked along and we looked, they were just as anxious about money, about appearance, about all these things I've just mentioned as we are. It's worldwide. It's not America. It's worldwide. You know, here's an interesting thought. Even what we don't have becomes our treasure. Our expected treasure, right? Where's your heart at? Heavenly treasure is listening to God and doing what God asks, loving Him and Him loving us. It may include suffering. It may include in the face of persecution, like Jesus had, because Jesus saw that pleasing his Father was the goal. And we're asked to do the same thing. But here's the killer punchline. Where is your heart this morning? Isn't it a complete commitment to God? We surrender to him, and he's our Lord, and we do what he says, and we follow what he says rather than what we say. So I started out this thing with these words here. These verses are life-changing verses and a guide through our Christian life. Am I in the right place with my heart towards God? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Help our heart to be heavenly. Help our heart to be yours. Lord, we, most all of us here, have made a decision and surrendered ourselves to you as Lord. And we've done that in our life. But is our heart there, Lord? Reveal to us our heart. That we might be committed to you, that we might serve you, and we might be pleasing to you. As you said about Jesus Christ, that my Son pleases me. And Jesus said, I please the Father. Help us to be those kind of Christians.